All right. Well, we're doing Spreaker as well for those who may not have Facebook Live, and then, of course, just to have them recorded going forward. So great to know everybody's tuned in and listening. And I'm going to just imagine kind of where you all normally sit as I preach. You know, it's interesting that, you know, suddenly online there's part of a couple of different pastors groups and stuff, and they are talking about how to preach to a video camera. So I'll do my best to look you in the eyes. One of the comments was interesting. You know, one person suggested, just do it at home. And I thought it'd be neat to be down here where we always are and kind of have the familiar environment. What a great time of worship. And I was thinking as we were singing, you know, some great truths, right? We sang that, you know, great is God's faithfulness. He's never failed us yet. And that's so true, right? I mean, you sort of saw a theme through the set, interestingly enough, of God's faithfulness, even in challenging times. So keep that in mind, right? I think it's so important. And a great opportunity for the church to be the church, to care for one another, to reach out to one another, be creative, right? I mean, we want to be responsible, wise with keeping our distance and such. But, you know, there's still needs and a great opportunity for the body of Christ to meet those as much as possible. And along those lines, if you're not able to get out, certainly if you're in a high-risk category, please let us know. We have a team that's made themselves available to kind of help deliver, you know, essential needs and groceries and what have you. And we would absolutely be privileged to do that. So please feel free to shoot me a note. So in terms of announcements, largely postponed is kind of what the theme is. Well, you know, we really look forward to kind of things being back to normal when we can all be together in person. But really, you know, I shared yesterday a practice run on Facebook Live about God's faithfulness and the fact that he's still in control. And let's just keep that in mind, right? We'll be back. We'll be down at the beach having our picnics again before we know it. We'll be having a baptism this summer. We're going to team up with Calvary Chapel Des Moines and invite a couple other churches, I'm sure, and have a baptism down there. You know, all those things are still happening, right? God is still doing his work. And, you know, I think maybe uniquely in some ways at this time, I was sort of thinking, I mean, can you believe just what, three and a half weeks ago, someone would have said that, hey, you know what, in a few weeks, all the restaurants are going to be closed, all the gyms are going to be closed, churches won't be meeting in person, and that'll be true all the way around the world. You know, you would have thought that person's crazy, right? There's no way that can happen. And it is interesting to realize, actually, here we are, right? Churches are only online. Restaurant seating sections are closed. A lot of people are working from home that may have never even considered that in the past. And yet here we are. And so, you know, in some ways, I think it's kind of a reminder that, you know, maybe we're not as humanity. I was thinking of the Tower of Babel and sort of how humanity kind of got a little puffed up and you know, just kind of a reminder that, you know what, we really need the Lord, right? And so what a great reminder. And so a couple things we're going to do, and then as time goes on, especially if this lasts longer, we'll develop some additional opportunities. But two things we want to do to make an effort to stay connected and to encourage us in the Word is Sundays we'll be planning on doing this here online at Facebook Live. At 9:30, as we did today, and we'll just plan on that indefinitely. And then also Wednesday nights, we've been having the men study on Wednesdays, the ladies have been meeting on Wednesday nights. So since we cannot do that, we're going to I'll share a devotion at 6:30, the time that we would normally be starting. So we'll have a brief devotion online, Facebook Live at 6:30. I'll probably even put it on Spreaker just in case anybody can't tune in to Facebook Live at the moment. But we'll do those things to keep us connected a little bit and keeping the Word. Certainly on Saturday mornings, getting up at 8 a.m. and praying from our homes is a good thing to do. So I would encourage you to keep that up. And we'll just see what the Lord has for us. Ultimately, God's in control, right? I think it's wise that We have the Centers for Disease Control giving guidance, our various state governments and federal governments giving guidance. Ultimately, loads in control, we want to be wise, and we'll continue to do that. So, you know, as far as the verse for today, I think one thing to keep in mind is Romans chapter 8, and verse 28. I won't have us read it all together, but we're familiar with it, right? God causes all things. I pause. That's called a pregnant pause, right? For effect, all things to work together for the good, for those who love Him are called according to His purpose. So let's remember that. You know, is this good? Well, there's certainly good in it, but not all things are good, right? But God does cause all things to work together for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. A couple other things in case you didn't get the word men's retreat. As you can understand, that's been canceled. That was going to be on April 3rd. So just beyond kind of the official slowdown, which may be extended, of course. And then, of course, April 6th, we had an outstanding response to the Seder meal. We're going to have to postpone that as well. Again, Calvary Chapel Des Moines, Calvary Chapel Ames, and Calvary Chapel out in Panora. Folks from each of those churches were going to come. So everybody's very interested in doing it at some point. We'll postpone that. That was set for April 6th. And we'll revisit that when time permits. So wanted to get those notes out there. And I think that's all of the announcements. Again, if there's something we can do to help, please let us know. We would love to do that and minister to you however possible. And I want to encourage you as well to consider ways that you can minister to one another. So please feel free to, call, text, email, what have you. And for those, by the way, interested in continuing to, with tithes or gifts or offerings, of course, there's an option online off of our website. You're more than welcome to use that as the Lord leads. So with that, let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7, as I shared last week before we knew that we would be entirely online, the thing that God put on my heart last week and continues to do is just really to stay the course. So interestingly, that's the title of the message today, is Stay the Course. Along the way, maybe through devotion or something, we'll have, and I do intend, by the way, to share some occasional Facebook Live kind of updates, words of encouragement. I love to see what other pastor friends of mine and folks are doing as words of encouragement. Gary Rosberg is doing some messages called Take a Breath, a good word of advice, and others. So we'll do some of that too, just to kind of keep everybody connected as much as possible. But let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 7, a message titled Stay the Course, which we will certainly do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today, Lord, and just the opportunity to be together online, Lord, in worship. God, thank you for that beautiful set, and just the opportunity to look to you, Lord, afresh, and to still our hearts before you, God, to prepare our hearts for your word. God, and I pray even now, Lord, if there's any fear that lingers in anybody's heart or doubt, Lord, that you would just, Lord, just heal that. Lord, just bring encouragement, Lord, where there's discouragement. God, where there's fear, would you just fill their hearts with your love and with faith and trust and joy, God. And Lord, as we dive into your word today, God, I pray that you would teach us. Thank you, God, for this study that you've given us, Lord, and just the example, Lord, the good and the bad, as we study through now Solomon's life, Lord, that we could learn bits and pieces of what you have for us here today in 2020. Lord, even in the midst of a challenging time, God, thank you that throughout history we see your faithfulness in carrying your people through challenging times, Lord. And so thank you that your word says you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that truth never changes. God, you are faithful. You're on the throne. You are powerfully at work in our lives and the lives of others. And so we thank you for that. God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see now and ears to hear the wonderful truths that are in your word, and that you would speak to our hearts today. Help me just be out of the way, and that you would minister to us by the power of your Holy Spirit as only you can. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. All right, so 1 Kings chapter 7. And just by way of review, perhaps some are joining us for the first time and others that have been tracking with us. But here in 1 Kings now we see, King Solomon now has established his reign. In fact, he's completed. We'll see here that he is building his own house in the house of the Lord, right? And he has inherited the kingdom from his father David, who the Bible calls a man after God's own heart, right? And I love that because if you're familiar with the story of David, you're familiar with the truth that he was by far from a perfect man, but he was a repentant man. He was a man who sought the Lord. When he made mistakes, he was quick to confess it and to change. And then even if he repeated the same mistake, he was quick to confess it and to change. And we saw that contrast going back even further between King David and King Saul, who was a man who was stubborn, a man who wouldn't repent, a man who was more concerned with his image than the goodness of God's people, and ended up not ending so well for him. And going back even before that, right, before a king for the nation of Israel, as we studied through the book of Judges, and we saw a time not all that different than we see today in our country, right? One key phrase that we have seen throughout that book was that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so things would be going well for the nation of Israel as they're seeking the Lord, right? And as they're on their journeys, and then, the kingdom was expanding, and then things would not go so well, right? They would start to turn away from the Lord and distance themselves from the Lord, and they would do what was right in their own eyes, right? No real moral compass, no real right and wrong, not all that indifferent than many believe today. And so we'd see as things got bad, then frequently God would raise up a leader, a judge, hence the book of Judges, and would lead them back into righteousness. And as they started seeking the Lord, things would start going better again. And so kind of just a quick review there as we go back from the time of the judges to the first king in King Saul, and then of course King David, and really under King David the kingdom expanded to really the furthest that it had ever been, and now we're at his son Solomon, who inherited a time of peace and was able to build the temple finally that his father had longed to build, but God would not allow him to build, and now Solomon is having the opportunity to do that, and we studied a bit about that last week. And so let's pick it up in chapter 7 of 1 Kings, verse 1. It says, "But Solomon took 13 years to build his own house. So he finished all his house." And so an important contrast, right, an important note as we study this beginning part of chapter 7 is to look at the very last verse of chapter 6. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the eighth month, the house was finished in all details and according to all its plans. So he was 7 years in building it. So 7 years in building the temple, right? And then here we read 13 years to build his house. He also built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Its length was 100 cubits. And so a cubit is about 18 inches, about a foot and a half. So just multiply that by 1.5 and you'll figure out the size in feet, about 100 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits, with four rows of cedar pillars and cedar beams on the pillars. And it was paneled with cedar above the beams that were on 45 pillars, 15 to a row. There were windows with beveled frames in three rows, and window was opposite window in three tiers. So kind of a neat kind of open area. And all the doorways and doorposts had rectangular frames, and window was opposite window in three tiers. Sorry, repeated that. He also made the hall of pillars. Its length was 50 cubits, its width 30 cubits, and in front of them was a portico with pillars, and a canopy was in front of them. Then he made a hall for the throne, the hall of judgment, where he might judge, and it was paneled with cedar from floor to ceiling. Just very beautiful. The house where he dwelt had another court inside the hall of like workmanship. Solomon also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken as wife. That wasn't uncommon at the time, sort of a strategic alliances among nations to try to maintain peace. All these were of costly stones cut to size, trimmed with saws inside and out. from the foundation to the eaves and also on the outside to the great court. The foundation was of costly stones, large stones, some 10 cubits and some 8 cubits. And above were costly stones, hewn to size and cedar wood. The great court was enclosed with 3 rows of hewn stones and a row of cedar beams. So were the inner court of the house of the Lord and the vestibule of the temple. Now King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was the son of the widow from the tribe of Naphtali. And his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze worker. He was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working with all kinds of bronze work. So he came to King Solomon and did all his work. So a couple quick things to note here. And as we pointed out, here we read of Solomon building his house, right? And he took about 13 years to build his house. We see how ornate it was, how awesome it was. And as opposed to the temple, which we saw that he built last week, and he followed great detail to what was the instructions for that. And it was a beautiful place as well. And we saw the care that was taken to keep it peaceful, right, at the place where the temple was actually going to be constructed. They did a lot of the hard, laborious work of cutting the stones and making the stones fit to size away from the sanctuary, where the sanctuary would be, so that it was peaceful at the temple. We talked about the importance of us having that quiet place with the Lord, right, and maintaining that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I kind of put my hands here because in our culture we talk about the Lord in our heart, and the idea really is the innermost being, our soul, the innermost part of who we are, and God residing there literally once we've come to place our trust and our faith in Him. And so they took great pains, and to Solomon's credit, great pains to build the temple beautifully and spoken well of, you know, far and wide. But then we see what appears to be him taking even more attention to his own house, right? 7 years to build the temple, 13 years to build his house. And a lot of commentators point out this fact that he seems to be more invested by this point in time in his own thing, if you will, right? Making, you know, God's house was beautiful. Don't get me wrong, outstanding. But a little more attention in Solomon's perspective to his own home. And this really speaks to priorities, right? And this is our first point today, right? His priorities, and we'll see, right? Because we've read ahead, right? We'll see that this ends up being very, very true. His priorities are starting to steer away from the things of God, right? Not that he ignored the Lord entirely, but steered away from having the Lord as the primary focus of his life. You could really say the only focus, and by that I don't mean that we're irresponsible or neglect other things, right? You who have heard me teach a lot know that, you know, I very much believe in personal responsibility and the importance of working hard, as we're told in Colossians chapter 3. And yet there's a sense in which if we are fully devoted to the Lord, it'll make us better in all other areas of life, in our relationships, in our work life, in our community life, in every area. If we're fully devoted to the Lord, if he's our primary focus, that is, living out life as God would have us to live it out, it makes us better in everything we do. And so our takeaway here, as we see Solomon seeming to put an inordinate focus on his own thing, his own priorities, over the things of God, our takeaway is for us to, we have some extra downtime right now, right? Reflect and determine if our priorities are God's priorities. Reflect and determine if our priorities are where they should be. Are they aligned with the Lord? That's really the key, right? That's going to have us involved in multiple, perhaps in multiple areas of life. But as we do it for the Lord, it really helps our focus to be right. And so we see here that, right? And again, the temple was amazing, but his focus appears to be straying away as time goes on. And for us, right, if we come to that spot where we find that our priorities, you know, maybe like Solomon, have begun to stray from what God would have for us? It's simple. Be like David. Just get back on track, right? Just turn back, right? If you say, Lord, I realize, you know, I've had a little more downtime in the last week and maybe the last couple of weeks. And I realize, God, my priorities haven't been what they should be, right? And it doesn't mean we're out, you know, living in sin, we're openly practicing sin, that we're you know, ignoring God, but that God isn't really our first priority, that he's really not on the throne as he should be, right? In fact, your priorities might even be good, maybe outstanding, like Solomon did an outstanding job on the temple, but his heart began to stray. And if we find ourselves in that spot, the truth is we're selling ourselves short. And so we might be experiencing something good, but are we experiencing the best, right? Oftentimes, the good is the greatest enemy of the best. And the best for us is what God would want for us, right? The Bible says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the things that we tend to worry about will be given to us, right? And so what does it mean to seek God, to seek first the kingdom of God? It's just to make a priority out of living our life in such a way as to be pleasing to the Lord. Knowing that as believers, once we come to that place of trust and faith in the Lord, right, he's pleased with you because of your decision to follow Jesus. But there's conduct that is pleasing and conduct that's not pleasing to the Lord. And so to make our purpose seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that very simply means doing things the way that God would have us to do them, right? And so if we find ourselves straying from that, just get back on track, right? This is maybe a time to reflect on that. As I've mentioned many, many times, we'll come out of this, right? We'll be back out. We'll be going into work every day or out into our community or social involvements, right? We won't have to keep social distancing all the time, right? Things will be normal again. And realize that. But during this time might be a good time for some of us to reevaluate, right? In Jeremiah chapter 33, the Bible says, call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know of, right? So I encourage us during this time, spend some extra time seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, are my priorities where they should be? And if not, just adjust. No big deal, right? Nothing to beat ourselves up over, nothing to get discouraged about, right? Just adjust. So reflect, spend some time to reflect and determine if our priorities, right, are starting to get a little off course like Solomon's were. Get back on course. We know how Solomon's story ends, right? He gets way off course, right? You've heard the story. If I think you take off from Seattle, Washington and fly to Hawaii, if you're 1 degree off when you start, you miss the island entirely, right? And so it's important to try to stay the course early on. And so if you find yourself steering a little bit off course, just get back on. Secondly, realize that God calls us, right? We read a little bit about this guy, Hiram here, and we'll talk a little bit more about him and how he used his gifts, right? He wasn't, some amazing evangelist, right? He wasn't some fantastic worship leader. He wasn't, you know, some orator or perhaps even well known among a lot of people, but he had a skill. He had a skill and he used it for the glory of God. And I want to encourage you that God has given you skills, gifts, abilities that he wants to use for the kingdom of God. And as they're used for the kingdom of God, they're going to be a blessing to other people. Right. And during this time of sort of newness in our world, what a good time to reflect on that as well and to say, Lord, how would you want me today, as I'm perhaps in my home and maybe can't leave for a while? I saw someone post something about, you know, making travel plans and they had a layout of a house. Which room should I travel to today? Right. Maybe the basement, maybe the, you know, kitchen. I've been going to the kitchen probably a little bit too much, you know, or home a lot. And so, but Lord, as I'm home, how would you want me to be a blessing to other people? Realize that God calls us and he distributes gifts and abilities according to his will for you, for me, for all of us, right? And he wants them to be used for his glory, for his kingdom. Why is that? Because he's selfish and he wants all the attention? No, of course not, right? Because that's what is best for everybody, for God to be glorified, to get people focused on the Lord, not on one another, but focused on the Lord, and then we can be a blessing to one another. Jump with me, if you would, over to the book of Ephesians. We're going to take a peek at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. Powerful, powerful book, by the way. Really, some called really Ephesians the Alps of the New Testament, right? Where Paul builds us up in the first three chapters in who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, walk worthy, right, of the Lord because of all that God has done for us. God's the initiator. God's the empowerer, right? Because of all that he's done for us, walk worthy, live it out in this fallen world. At the end of chapter 1, verse 22 says, speaking of Jesus, he put all things, so as God the Father put all things under his feet, the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you, believers, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is just our state before Christ. That's why we need to be born anew, right? We have a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And if you haven't experienced that spiritual birth, today's a beautiful day to do that. Just ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, to fill you with his spirit, be empowered by his spirit, and then live out his life, you know, dive into his word. And let us know, certainly if you make that choice today, let us know. We'd love to encourage you, send you a Bible and some information about that. But he says, you know, we were dead in trespasses and sins, our state, right, separated from him, if you will, before we come to that place. And yet he makes us alive now in the Lord Jesus Christ, in which you once walked according, so the trespasses, then he says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, right? Which is understandable, right? And so the world, many of us were part of that, you know, kind of lifestyle, if you will, for so long. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. At the end of the day, right, there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and then there's the kingdom of the devil, right? And they're not equal by any means. In fact, they're not even close, right? The Satan is not the opposite of God. He is not equal to God, right? But he tries to cause trouble for the kingdom of God and for people because he hates people. And so the power, the spirit, the prince of the power of this air, who works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. In other words, we used to follow the ways of the world, maybe even unknowingly or unintentionally, but we did. But God, and man, there's a part of a verse that you should memorize, but God, right? Whatever the difficulty you face, whatever the challenge you face, but God. Remember, God is in control. But God, verse 4 says, who is rich in mercy. Who is rich in mercy because of what? Because of his great love with which he loved us, right? There's so many things that people try to maybe distract us with, or maybe our own flesh and certainly the world. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. Remember how much God loves you and he is for you. With which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's powerful. That's awesome to think of being living in the presence of God. That in the ages to come, verse 7 says, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I'm one of those, I don't know about trophy, but I'm one of those that really I think my life demonstrates the grace of God because he took me out of darkness and put me into his marvelous light, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God. And as a result, really all of us who have experienced that are trophies, if you will, and you'll see why I say that here in a minute, of his grace, right? He did that. Then the ages to come, he says, look what I did in that person's life. Look what I did in their life. Look what I did in their life. We're trophies, right, of his grace, verse 7 says, in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All because of the Lord, right, for the glory of the Lord. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, right? God is the initiator. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be forgiven of our sins by placing our trust, our faith in him. It doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter even how much we understand of the kingdom of God or the grace of God or the Bible or you know, religion or whatever we think of those things, right? What matters is what God has done for us, that God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died for our sins so that we could have the opportunity to be reconciled to him. We could be forgiven, right? We can't go back and change our past, but we can have it wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here. It's by grace that we've been saved, and we get saved by placing our faith, our trust, confessing our sin, and turning to the Lord. And by just the very nature of turning to the Lord, we turn from our old life, we turn to Jesus, and we begin to follow him one day at a time. He doesn't, you know, change us, make us perfect, right, overnight, right? He sees us as perfect immediately, but becoming more and more like him is a lifelong process. Believe me, been at it for a long time and still have a long ways to go, but I'm so grateful for the grace of God. And he says that we've been saved through faith, right? That's trust, placing our trust, our faith, same idea, in the Lord, and means I'll begin to follow him. I'll begin to talk to him. I'll begin to allow him to talk to me. I'll allow his word to impact my decisions, and I'll live as God, to the best of my ability, would have me to live. He says it's not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? A lot of people think, well, hopefully when I get to heaven, I've done more good than bad and I'll get in. It's not about that, right? I mean, we read the parable of those who, you know, came to at the 11th hour and their wages were the same as people had been working all day. And the idea there is that, you know, regardless of when we get saved, we all get the beauty and the glory of heaven. And so, and because it's not about our works, it's about our faith, our trust in Jesus and what he's done. For, check this out, and this is what I'm getting to here, right? We are his workmanship. That could also be, well, the Greek is poema. The idea is masterpiece, right? You, believer in Jesus, whether you just became a believer in Jesus or whether you're going to become a believer later today or next week, or you've been a believer for a long time, you are his masterpiece. Think about that for a minute. You're his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. He empowers us by his Spirit to live those out, which God prepared before and that we should walk in them. It's all about him. All for his glory. Right? You are his masterpiece, believer. His you think of like this perfect vessel that he has, not because of ourselves, because of his work, right? He's created you and he's formed you. It's not by accident. It's not a mistake, right? He's given it careful consideration and he's forming you into the person that he has called you to be. And he has gifted you, right, with abilities as he wills, right? Not as we will, as he wills. He does work in us to will and to do, but that which he wants for us, right? He's gifted you to be used for the glory of his kingdom. Jump with me over to Romans, you know, one of my favorite go-to books. Well, like a lot of them. and we talk a lot about Romans 12, 1 and 2 because it's really foundational, instrumental in our sanctification. Our change over time, becoming more and more the person that God wants us to be, right? Because of a very simple truth here, right? And that is that we are to be conformed in his image, and we're conformed into his image by the renewing of our mind, the changing of our mind. It's not some weird, esoteric type of thing, right? Sometimes you get in certain circles and people want to feel like there's some strange or mysterious thing that we have to do to become more like God, when really it's a life process, and it's rather simple, right? He says, I beseech you, or strongly encourage you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the idea there? The idea is just do what Jesus said, right? You know, we deny ourselves, what, like our fleshly desires, right? And God's given us those in some cases to be used in certain times and certain places, and that's wonderful. But the truth is our flesh wants all about me, 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 when our spirit is all about Jesus, 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 right? So that you present your body as a living sacrifice. In other words, to just live as God wants you to live, right? That's our as he says here, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And some of your Bibles say your reasonable act of worship, because we often think of worship as just singing. And that's beautiful and it's awesome that's part of our worship. But the idea really behind worship is how we live out our life, minute by minute, day to day, for the Lord. And so laying down our lives, right, our own goals, ambitions, dreams, and submitting them to the Lord, he'll give you, and maybe some of those are his, but he'll give you marching orders, right, day by day, week by week, as we seek him first and we live for him, right? You know, I remember, you know, when I first got saved, thinking, oh man, is he going to take me to Zimbabwe? Is he going to, you know, am I going to, you know, what's he going to do? And guess what? He called me to go and keep on being the best claims adjuster I can be. I was in insurance, still in insurance to this day, actually. I was on a claims desk at the time, and he called me to be the best claims adjuster I can be and be the most faithful volunteer at church that I could be and serve the Lord there at Calvary Chapel Placentia, which turned into East Anaheim where we were going, and just be faithful, right? And he says, this is our reasonable service, right? Love my family, and they'll tell you, I've had to grow in that and learn how to do that better every day, right? But this is just our reasonable service, right? To present our bodies a living sacrifice as we choose to live as God would have us to live in the various ways that he has called us to. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? Again, that idea of not being conformed. Don't just, you know, get in line with the world system, which is full of sin and distraction from the Lord, but get in line with the things of the Lord, right? Which are beautiful. Read Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. I think there's a need for more peace, right? And Jesus talks about the peace of Christ that passes understanding, right? Peace for our souls, right? It's different than what the world offers. Patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? Those things that are the fruit, the evidence of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. In other words, be humble, right? Right? But to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And that idea of soberly there, right? Be you know, think honestly, seriously, somberly. Not doesn't have to be boring or whatever, right? But to be realistic, right? We're in difficult times, and you see what I think are some foolish folks out there saying, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. The Bible doesn't teach that, right? If you have enough faith, you'll be rich. That's just unbiblical, frankly. And but to be realistic, and these are troubling times, we shouldn't deny that, right? We'll get through it, as we've talked about. We'll absolutely get through it. But don't deny the reality of kind of where things are at. But know that God is still in control. He's on the throne. Right? For verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, that's each of us, right? But all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, right? To care for one another, to bless one another, to love one another. Check this out, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them, right? In other words, God has given each of us gifts, and they're different, right? And so whatever those gifts are, God chooses that, and he gives them to us, and he gives them to us to use for his glory and for the blessing of the body of Christ, right? If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. In other words, speaking forth the things of God, right? Uttering, we believe the gift of prophecy is being exercised during the teaching of his word, right? And so, but that's not limited to preachers, right? To speak forth the things that God has shown you, right, through his word, always making sure that it's consistent with his word. If it's from the Lord, right, you know that it's going to be consistent with the scriptures, right? Or ministry, right? Ministry is basically serving, right? So let us use it in ministering. So whatever it is, if it's prophecy, if it's ministering, he who teaches in teaching, right? And that does, again, Jesus went around, the apostles went around. We see it always in the same order, teaching, preaching, and healing, right? They went around teaching, preaching, and healing. And so it's important, and it can be a part of anybody's ministry to teach, right? Parents, definitely called to teach your kids, right? Husbands, wives, encourage one another in the word. You know, maybe at work, God would have you to start a study, or maybe in your neighborhood. But teaching doesn't have to be some formal study either, right? Just to teach people as you go along the ways, we see in Deuteronomy, right? Teach your kids and others just as you're going along the way. Talk about the things of the Lord, right? Share your testimony. He who exhorts in exhortation, right? You know, just again, the idea of encouraging, exhorting, helping people, right? Some people think of this as kind of a harsh rebuke, and that's not the idea at all, right? The idea is to come alongside and encourage someone. He who gives with liberality, right? He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness, right? I'm going to be nice to you, but I hate it, right? No, the idea, show mercy, be cheerful about it, right? You know, God is still God. God is on the throne. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. I would encourage you, turn off the TV from time to time, right? Check out from 24/7 cable news, right? With some frequency. Check out, right? Don't always be thinking of the worst case scenario, right? Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Spend some more time in the word, right? Spend some more time reaching out and encouraging one another. You know, and we all find it. I found it, right? Is if you spend a lot of time always talking about, thinking about, watching, listening to some of the doomsday ideas out there, and or even the things that might be some of the true things out there, right? If that's all you focus on is the difficult part of that, it's going to affect you. Right, spend some time. Philippians 4, we talked about that at length, I think last week, the week before. Right, and enjoy. In verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Right, again, this is as we're using our gifts, right? We should be kindly affectionate to one another. Exercise brotherly love. I'm so blessed by you, Calvary Chapel Living Hope. One of the primary words that I hear describing you, the church, is love. I'm so blessed by that, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about a lot of different things, and he said, but the greatest is love, right? And I'm blessed by a church that so many come in these doors and say, I stayed because of the way that they love one another. I was blessed by the way that they loved me. I was blessed by the way that they treated one another. And so, what a blessing. Are we perfect? No. But do we love one another? Yes. Are you loving? Yes. And I'm blessed by that. Not lagging in diligence. Verse 11, and we read a lot about diligence. It takes effort, right? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, right? Well, we have such hope, don't we? Well, we can rejoice in that. Patient in tribulation. Is that a good word for today or what? Are these troubling, that's what tribulation means, trouble, difficulty. Are these troubling times? Yeah. I mean, let's be honest. You know. I was thinking just the other night, I had a couple days off. We were planning on going out of town, but obviously that got squashed. And I was thinking, you know what? I'm off work, and Josh has been working mornings for a long time, and he happened to be working afternoons. So I was thinking, I'll go up and just meet Josh wherever he is on patrol, and take him out to dinner. And then I realized, oh, wait, we can't go out to dinner. And so, you know, different times that we're in. Fortunately, we can still touch base and what have you, but be patient. You know, we'll go out to dinner sometime, and we'll all be back together here worshiping again sometime, and we'll be down at Raccoon River Park sometime, right? Continuing steadfastly in prayer. You know, that's certainly something we can do more of. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, right? And so, again, that's something that we can certainly be a part of. We want to help those who need help. As I mentioned, we have a team who has volunteered to do that. And certainly, you know, be the church, right? You've heard that as a kind of a quote from time to time, be the church. And we can continue to be the church because the church has never been about the walls. It is important to gather together when we can and how we can, which right now it's online. But be a blessing to one another. So realize that God calls, right? If we're going to stay the course through challenging times, reflect and determine if our part is right. And if they're not, just get them back on track. Secondly, realize that God has gifted you, right? That he distributes gifts and abilities as he wants them. We see this guy Hiram back in our study. Turn with me back to 1 Kings chapter 7, and we'll read through this passage, and we'll see that he just is doing what God has gifted him to do, right? Verse 15 says, he cast two pillars of bronze, each one 18 cubits high, and a line of 12 cubits measured the circumference of each. Then he made two capitals of cast bronze and set on the tops of the pillars. The height of one capital was 5 cubits. The height of another capital was 5 cubits. He made a lattice network with wreaths of chain work. For the capitals were on top of the pillars, 7 chains for one capital and 7 for the other capital. So he made the pillars, verse 18, and 2 rows of pomegranates above the network all around to cover the capitals that were on top. And thus he did for the other capital. The capitals which were on top of the pillars and in the hall were in shape of lilies, 4 cubits, all very beautiful. The capitals on the 2 pillars also had pomegranates above by the convex service, which was next to the network, and there were 200 such pomegranates in rows on each of the capitals. You can see why it took so much time, right? Very detailed, very intricate. And then he set up the pillars by the vestibule of the temple and set up the pillar on the right and called its name Jachin, and set the pillar on the left and called its name Boaz. The tops of the pillars were in the shape of lilies, so the work of the pillars was finished. And he made the sea of cast bronze, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. It was completely round. Its height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits measured its circumference. In other words, 45 feet and around. Below its brim were ornamental buds encircling it all around, 10 to a cubit. All the way around the sea, the ornamental buds were cast in 2 rows. When it was cast, it stood on 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the west, 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. The sea was set upon them, and their back parts pointed inwards. So all these oxen were all pointed out and had this big basin on top. It was a handbreadth thick, and its brim was shaped like the brim of a cup, like a lily blossom. It contained 2,000 baths. So it was very, very, very large. He also made 10 carts of bronze. 4 cubits was the length of each cart, 4 cubits its width, and 3 cubits its height. So no doubt, he didn't do all this alone, right? He had a team. He was the leader, and that's why his name is mentioned. And this was the design of the carts that had panels, and the panels were between frames. On the panels that were between the frames were lions, oxen, and cherubim. And on the frames was a pedestal on top. Below the lions and oxen were wreaths of plaited work. Every cart had 4 bronze wheels and axles of bronze, and its 4 feet had supports. Under the laver were supports of cast bronze on each side. Its opening inside the crown at the top was 1 cubit in diameter. The opening was round, shaped like a pedestal. 1 1/2 cubits on the outside diameter, and also on the opening were engravings, but the panels were square, not round. Under the panels were the 4 wheels, and the axles of the wheels were joined to the cart. The height of a wheel was 1 1/2 cubits. The workmanship of the wheels was like the workmanship of a chariot wheel. Their axle pins, their rims, their spokes, and their hubs were all of cast bronze. And there were 4 supports at the 4 corners of each cart. Its supports were part of the cart itself. On the top of the cart, at the height of a 1/2 cubit, it was perfectly round. And on the top of the cart, its flanges and its panels were each of the same casting. On the plates of its flanges and on its panels, he engraved cherubim, lions, and palm trees, wherever there was a clear space on each, with wreaths all around. Thus he made the 10 carts. All of them were of the same mold, 1 measure and 1 shape. Then he made 10 lavers of bronze. 1 laver contained 40 baths, and each laver was 4 cubits. On each of the 10 carts was a laver. And he put 5 carts on the right side of the house and 5 on the left side of the house. And he set the sea on the right side of the house toward the southeast. So there we see again that Hiram was a man who had a gift, and he used his gift to the best of his ability. And so God, I believe, would have us do the same in the last, but not least, as we wrap up here, the last 10 or 11 verses. Remember this, God is not done with you, right? Regardless of where you're at in your life with him, maybe that's a brand new thought to you, right? Maybe that is something that you've been living for a very long time, or maybe somewhere in between, like most of us, right? But remember, God's not done with you. He is still in control, and you are his treasure. I would encourage you then to enjoy a renewed relationship with him. Let's pick it up in verse 40. Hiram made the lavers and the shovels and the bowls. So Hiram finished doing all the work that he was to do for King Solomon for the house of the Lord, right? So he wraps up his work. The two pillars, the two bowl-shaped capitals that were on top of the two pillars, the two networks covering the two bowl-shaped capitals, which were on top of the pillars, 400 pomegranates for the two networks, two rows of pomegranates for each network to cover the two bowl-shaped capitals that were on the top of the pillars, the 10 carts, the 10 lavers on the carts, 1C, 12 oxen under the sea, the pots, the shovels, the bowls, all these articles which Hiram made for King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of burnished bronze. In the plain of Jordan, the king had them cast in clay molds between Succoth and Zeratin, and Solomon did not weigh all the articles because there were so many, the weight of the bronze was not determined. In fact, there was just too much, right? He couldn't weigh it all. Thus Solomon had all the furnishings made for the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, and the table of gold in which was the showbread, the lampstands of pure gold, five on the right side and five on the left in front of the inner sanctuary, with the flowers, the lamps, and the wick trimmers of gold, the basins, the trimmers, the bowls, the ladles, and the censers of pure gold, the hinges of gold, both for the doors of the inner room, the most holy place, and for the doors of the main hall of the temple. So all the work that King Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and the furnishings. He put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. And so we see here, of course, we saw him build the temple. We see him that he completed his house and made that the way that he did. And now we're learning of kind of the way that he furnishes the house of the Lord. So it's sort of mixed in there. And so, but remember this, right? As we saw here, all this detail that God is not done with you, right? He is still in control. You're his treasure. We see fine detail, right? Paid attention to both, as we talked about last week, in the house of the Lord, and just the great pains and lengths that were went to make it so wonderful. And then also, of course, King Solomon in his own house. And we see that the work went on, right? Remember, God is not done with you. Jump with me real quick over to Romans chapter 8. Great go-to passage, Romans chapter 8. Pick it up in verse 18. We read, and I think fairly apropos, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Right? He's talking about heaven, ultimately. But certainly there's application in this life as well. The difficult things that we go through today, right? And we're in a unique time of that. He says that these sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, that we'll see in heaven, but I believe also that we see lived out as we surrender ourselves to him. What a radical truth. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." I think of the craziness right now. Think about this for a minute. The world is more or less, you know, not trapped or locked necessarily, but confined to indoors because of something we can't see, at least not to the naked eye, right? Something that most of us don't really understand. And it's radical to think of how it basically has brought the world to its knees, right? But we look forward to being delivered, as we read about even creation looks forward to being delivered, right? Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And amen to that, right? For we were saved in this hope, but what hope is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance, right? Our hope is in the Lord, right? We can't see the Lord. We can see the effects of what God is doing, right? What a blessing that is. We see the changed lives, the new life. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. When you don't know what to pray, and you've been there, I'm sure, your heart yearns. Be blessed that God understands the language of groaning, right? And he understands what you are trying to cry out. Let that be so freeing to you. Now, verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, right? He knows what you're thinking because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And check this out, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that's brand new to you today or whether that's been your goal for most of your life, right? Know that all things are work. He causes all things to work together for the good. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We're being changed moment by moment, day by day, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Brethren, moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called, whom he called, this is awesome, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Finally, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? And that if, really better translated, since. Right? It's not a question. Is God for us? No. Since God is for us, who can be against us? What a blessing. We read last week in Philippians that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. So I want to encourage us that as we close today. Right? Stay the course. Right, God's faithful, right? If you know, if God's speaking to you in this time that maybe your priorities haven't been what they should be, just change, right? Get them back on track. Just realign with the Lord. Realize that he calls and gifts us according to his will for his glory, for the blessing of others. And take advantage of this time to be an encouragement to other people. And then last but not least, remember, God's not done with you, right? He's still in control. You're still his treasure. He loves you. He is for you, right? And enjoy a renewed relationship with him. Enjoy a new relationship with him, right? The Bible says these things are written so that these things are things of God, so we may know that we have eternal life, right? As we come to the Lord on his terms, realizing that we're saved by his grace, right? That we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of his glory. That God loves us. He's for us. He came to earth to pay the price for our sin so that by placing our trust, our faith, doing what Jesus said, right? Turn from your sin and believe the good news. The good news is that he saves us, right? Turn from your sin and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's here. He's for us. He's with us. Place your trust, your faith in him. If that's something that you have a question about, you need some encouragement, and please reach out. My phone works great. All of our phones work great, right? Email, text, what have you. Would love to connect with you and just want to encourage us. Stay the course, right? Look forward to this in an interesting sort of way. I look forward to this season, right? We'll connect on Sunday mornings. We'll connect on Wednesdays at 6:30, and then certainly be in touch throughout the week. But enjoy the Lord, right? And enjoy a unique time in history, a unique time in our lives, knowing that this too shall pass. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible love for us. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. God, you are good. Lord, we've settled that in our minds a long time ago, Lord, because you're good. And Lord, at times like this, perhaps we need to be reminded afresh and to remind ourselves afresh, like David strengthened himself in you, Lord, that you're good and you're on the throne and you're in control. And so we thank you for that, Lord. I pray for anyone listening or watching now, Lord, or maybe we'll watch later by way of recording. God, who feels discouraged, that you would bring hope. God, would you meet that person? And if you're listening, you know who you are. Would you, Lord Jesus, would you just meet that person right where they're at? Thank you that you do that. Lord, I believe you're doing that. Lord, encouraging them. God, I pray for us as a church family and as a body of Christ, Lord, that you would show us ways that we can be a blessing to one another, God, during this time. Lord, that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit. Lord, I pray for some sweet times with you for these precious folks, Lord, each and every one of us that need you, Lord, and we all do. I pray that you would just meet us where we're at. Thank you that you're faithful. Thank you that you haven't given up on us. Thank you that you are causing all things to work together for the good, for those who love you and are called according to purpose. And thank you that you, Jesus, who began the good work in us, is so faithful to complete it. We look to you, we trust in you, and we give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Hope you have a great week in the Lord. Again, look forward to seeing you by Facebook Live on Wednesday night at 6:30, if not before. And again, as I mentioned, I have a team who's willing to help those who can't get out for whatever reason. Certainly, if you're in the high-risk category, we encourage you to stay home and be smart and let us help you. So God bless you. Love you. Have a great week.